So Psalm 46 is where we're going this morning. And I pray it will bless you as it has me. Psalm 46, stand if you would, when you find your place. We'll read the entire psalm. It will not be on the screen. I normally send my notes to Mike on Thursday, and he works on them on Friday. However, I was providentially hindered. The Heidelberg Catechism, in question one, opens with what I think is absolutely beautiful, and of course all the Heidelberg Catechism is wonderful, most of it. The Presbyterian parts aren't so wonderful, but it's a wonderful catechism, very pastoral and very experiential, you can call it. But question one of the Heidelberg Catechism, the question is, what is your only comfort in life and death? And the answer, that I am not my own, but belong with body and soul, both in life and death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. The answer is longer, but that's the first part of the answer. And I think Psalm 46 speaks to that. So let's pray, and then we'll read our text. Father, we're grateful for the opportunity to be here this morning. Thank you for your goodness, even in the midst of sorrow and things that we do not understand. You are good, and your mercy is never failing. And Lord, we're thankful that you are our refuge, that you are our only comfort in life and death. I pray that you would help us this morning as we look into your word. That you would do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. We are weak and frail and perhaps we question our own preparedness. But I pray that you would help us this morning, that you would manifest your presence among us, that your spirit would take your word and glorify your son. Encourage your people, save the lost, in Jesus' name. Give us ears to hear and a heart to believe. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Psalm 46, beginning in verse number 1, and we'll read the entire psalm. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. Amen to that. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, and the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Thank you, and you can be seated. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. This past week, as many of you are aware, my mother-in-law died. And as she lay on her deathbed, I read the 46th Psalm to her. And the day after her death, We were all at Terry's house, her husband. And Debbie was looking through her mother's Bible to find a verse to have printed on the memory card for the funeral when she found Psalm 46 and verse number 1 underlined in her mother's Bible. And this psalm is a beautiful reminder that in a world of chaos, uncertainty, and turmoil, God's people have an unshakable confidence and a certain future in God. We are victorious through Him. This confidence exists in an unstable world. I'm not telling you anything you don't already know. I think sometimes the job of the preacher is to state the obvious, and I'm stating the obvious this morning. This world is chaotic. It is turbulent. You know that from watching the news and observing the proceedings of world leaders. But you know that from your own life, from your own experiences. If you didn't have any access to the news, which that might not be a terrible thing at all, but if you had no access to the news and you were shut off from the outside world, your own experiences would teach you that this world does not currently exist in the state God created it. It is sinful and it is uncertain. It is turbulent. But through it all, God is our refuge. And so today I want to show you three realities we learn from the truth that God is our refuge. Number one, trouble is a present reality. Number two, God is our refuge and strength. And number three, final victory is certain. Trouble is a present reality. God is our refuge and strength, and final victory is certain. He begins this 46th psalm, and I'm always intrigued and reminded of God's grace when a psalm is written to or for the sons of Korah. You know who Korah was, those of you who are students of the Bible. Korah and those who followed him were swallowed up by the earth whole for their rebellion. Yet his descendants are the worship leaders of the Old Testament church. They knew what grace was. But he begins this psalm reminding us that God is our refuge. But the very existence of a refuge presupposes the presence of trouble. It is if there is a shelter to protect you from the storm, that presupposes that storms will arise. A military presupposes the existence of foreign enemies. This one is not a month old. So. But trouble is present. And I was I don't know what the right word to describe it is this week, but as Debbie's mother passed away extremely unexpectedly, and the day after we got home, many of you know I had been writing a book, and it's being published soon. And I'm not doing that to give a shameless plug, although I'm not opposed to that, so shameless plug. But the publisher sent me a PDF copy of the book that will be published, and it's not ready yet, but it will be. And I was a little bit perplexed that a book that I had written on suffering. And here my wife is going through the greatest suffering she's ever experienced, and there's not even a mention of it in the book. not even on the dedication page. But the reality is, a book that seeks to speak to current trouble will always be outdated, because it's so common. I finished the series on suffering on Sunday nights, and not long after that, the hurricane hit North Carolina. And you and I can recount trouble in our own life, trouble around the world. This life that you and I live in the present reality, is marked by trouble. My mom would often say, it's nice to think about the sweet by and by, but we live in the nasty now and now. And that's true. Job 5 and verse 7 says, yet man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. In other words, as surely as the sparks fly upward from a fire, man will experience trouble. Job 14 and verse number 1, man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. And that's the only kind of people that are born, those that are born of women. It's 2024, so we have to give that reminder. There is trouble all around us. But in this trouble, we have comfort that God is our refuge. He is our strength. He is a very present help in time of trouble. I remember when my mother died, I was in my early 20s or mid-20s, and it was very difficult, and so difficult I didn't know how to pray. And I just prayed, Lord, I can't. And many of you have been there. You know what that's like when the sorrow is there, and there's turmoil and there's trouble, and you want to pray, but you don't know how. But it, in the same way that when a child is hurting and they reach up their arms to their parent, the parent understands the child's communication, though not a word is spoken, and your Heavenly Father understands what you say as well, even when you can't find anything to say. Psalm 91, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in him will I trust. God is our refuge, the psalmist says, and Spurgeon, in his classic work, The Treasury of David, says of this, forget not the personal possessive word, our. Make sure each one of you and your portion is in God, that you may say, he is my refuge and strength. Neither forget the fact that God is our refuge just now, in the immediate present, as truly as when David penned the word. Aren't you thankful that you can say God is our refuge? God is my refuge. Can you say this morning, he is my Savior? Can you say that? As the Puritans say, have you owned him as your Savior? So many know a little bit about him. Maybe you've said a prayer. Maybe believe certain things. But there's nothing in your heart that causes you to have any affection for the Savior. You don't love him. You don't love his word. You don't desire to serve him. And there's so many, even some that I've spoken to recently, that would say, oh, Jesus is my Savior. But what does that mean? If he's not your Lord, he is most certainly not your Savior. He is. Can you own him? Can you say he is my God? He is my Savior. He is my refuge. And if He is your refuge, if He is your strength, then when trouble threatens to overwhelm, as verse number 2 says, you can still have peace and assurance. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. There is not a single one of us that have experienced trouble like that. The earth being removed and the mountains being cast into the sea, that's poetic language. It's emblematic of the greatest type of suffering, the greatest type of trouble one could imagine. It's apocalyptic in a sense, right? Because if the earth is removed and the mountains are cast into the midst of the sea, then it would indicate that the whole world order, that all the stability of the earth, that everything that you and I know to be stable now is gone. And that's the message of David in this psalm, is that the trouble that threatens to overwhelm you, the trouble that threatens to upend everything that we know, does not threaten our relationship with Christ. And it does not have any eternal impact on us. This apocalyptic language, Peter mentions it. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. So this image describes the foundations of all things being removed. This image describes the strongest objects and the strongest institutions that you and I have being destroyed. The song We Believe by Steve Green from probably early 90s, I guess, says in part, "So if the mountains are cast into the plains, when kingdoms all crumble, this one remains. Our faith is not subject to seasons of man." When Augustine penned his classic work, the city of God being the church, God's kingdom, when he penned that work, he penned that in response to the growing concern of the church over the pending fall of the Roman Empire. And you need to listen to this, because some things never change. The Roman Christians could not imagine the church succeeding and the church moving forward in any type of victorious way if the Roman Empire were to collapse. It was as if they had wrapped the Roman flag around the cross. We do that. You hear some people talk about religion and true spiritual things, and you would think it's completely wrapped up in mom and apple pie and baseball. That we tie the two together. But when Rome fell, the church continued. If America collapses, the church will continue. We think of the success of the church in Western terms, don't we? When you think of how well is the church doing, you think how well is it doing here. But the church is growing. Perhaps not here, and maybe it's time for countries to send missionaries here. And by the way, that is happening. other tribes and nations are sending missionaries to reach those from their nations that have come here and need the gospel. Trouble can seem to threaten the very foundations of all that we experience. Trouble often feels unrelenting. Verse number 3, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with swelling thereof. That is, when the storm rises on the sea and there is no escape from it, the trouble can often feel that way. I remember one time our family went to the beach and Debbie got knocked down by a wave. And it was a little humorous. I don't remember if she was laughing or not, but I was. Because every time she tried to get up, another wave would smack her down. But life's that way sometimes. That it's relentless and continuous. And in Matthew chapter 8, the disciples were on the boat, and a great tempest in the sea arose, and the ship was covered with waves, the Bible says, but Christ was asleep. And the disciples in Matthew 8 and verse 25 came to him and woke him up and said, "Lord, save us, we perish." And of course, he got up and rebuked the sea, and there was calm. But as a reminder, a ship he's riding in is not going to sink. If he's there, it's safe. That doesn't mean the storms won't arise. That doesn't mean the fact that you're in a shelter doesn't mean the rains won't come. But it means you're sheltered from it. And so there is in this present reality that God is our refuge, that He is our strength and He is our help. And this brings us to our second point. God is our refuge and strength. He says in verse number 4 that there is joy in His presence. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. The river is emblematic of the grace that God provides, that it flows and it continuously refreshes. The idea, the concept of a river is replete in Scripture. When God created the garden, He created rivers that flowed from the midst of the garden. David said in Psalm 23, He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. Funny story, when my brother-in-law first got saved, he would sometimes quote that verse and he would spell still to distinguish it from the steel that he used to drink from. God's grace is good. In Revelation 22, He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. It's His joy. It is His presence. The city of God here is the church. You are the city of God. You are the temple. We talked about that in Sunday school. The author of Hebrews, I'm tempted to say Paul because Brad said I could, but I won't. The author of Hebrews says in chapter 12 and verse 22, "But you are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect." He's given us a city. And what the psalmist says is that there is within this city a river of God's grace. There is His presence that is here in the church. What the church in heaven experiences in full, you and I receive in part. To say it another way, the church in heaven does not have something grace-wise that we do not have. They just have more of it. And God has blessed us with His presence, and I'm thankful for the times when we can feel His presence and understand His presence when we're in private devotion and in the church. It's a wonderful thing. He manifests His presence, especially among His people. But I'm especially thankful that one day we will behold Him as He is, and we will see Him in His glory. We will, and I can't help but wonder what that will be like. Because Moses beheld the backside of the glory of God, as it were, and God shielded him from it. You remember in Isaiah's vision when the angels that had six wings, but they covered their face with their wings. These are beings that are always in His presence. They're used to it. His glory is not a new thing to them. But yet it's so magnificent and it's so glorious that they shield their face from it. The word seraphim means burning ones. So these are beings that are burning with glory, that are burning in bright majesty, so much so that when humanity, when man sees a vision of the angels, they are fearful and assuming judgment is coming, because fallen man can't even behold the glory of a created angel. And that burning one, that angel, covers his face from the very sight of God in all His glory. And that's the glory that you and I will dwell in the midst of. And I don't know if I'll need to shield my eyes from it or not. But it will be glorious. There's joy in His presence, but there is protection in His presence. Verse number 5, God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The church experiences attacks and has experienced attacks from its earliest infancy. And until Christ comes, the church will continue to experience attacks. You will experience sorrow. You will experience suffering. And I can't help, when I think of suffering and when I think of the attacks of Satan, I can't help but think of the wonderful saints here that have endured various afflictions. But what verse number 5 teaches us is that the afflictions that you and I go through, that sometimes Satan is the instigator of, and sometimes we go through suffering that God intends for our good. But sometimes Satan instigates it. When Satan attacked Job, Satan's intent was that Job would deny his God. Satan lost that bet. The trials that Joseph went through, no doubt, were in part designed by Satan to ruin him. But God's purpose in those things was different than Satan's purpose. But as you go through your trials here and your struggles here, it may be that Satan intends the afflictions that you're given. It may be that he intends those for your ruin. And I don't like to pin roses on people prematurely, but I'm going to anyway. I think Jim and Carol have probably suffered more struggles than anybody in the church this year. But it hasn't accomplished what Satan desired it for to accomplish in you. If anything, they have grown in their sanctification. I didn't think it was possible for Jim to grow any more in sanctification. But here it is. There is protection in his presence. God is with his people, and especially present when we gather. Zephaniah 3 and verse 17, the Lord thy God is in the midst of thee, is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. Isn't that something? That God rejoices over you. I can see how he'd rejoice over you. Rejoicing over me is a little bit hard to understand. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. But his presence ensures our protection. Romans 8:31, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Spurgeon again says his presence renders all hope of capturing and demolishing the city utterly ridiculous. The Lord is in the vessel, and she cannot therefore be wrecked. God shall help her. That is, if Satan were to overthrow the church, then he would have to overthrow God himself. And it is not possible. The gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. But what are gates for? Yeah, to keep people out. The gates of hell are for its own protection. In other words, gates are not offensive, they are defensive. The gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. So the church grows. So you grow in sanctification. So you become more like Christ. So in all the things that you experience and all the troubles you go through, you can say with the Apostle Paul, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." There is protection in his presence, but there is power in his word. The heathen raged, verse number 6. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice and the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. This psalm was in part the inspiration to Martin Luther's hymn, A Mighty Fortress. In part, the song reads, And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fail him. Just the voice of God. The book of Revelation says his voice is as the voice of many waters. The God that spoke worlds into existence. And by the way, he didn't have to speak worlds into existence. The very thought from God would bring worlds into existence. But he did that for us. He speaks, and it is done. And so the heathen rage against God and his people, and Satan would love to destroy God's people, but he rages against the one who has all power. Psalm 68, let God arise, let his enemies be scattered, let them also that hate him flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melteth before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. Trouble is the present reality, and God is our refuge. But finally, I want you to see that final victory is certain. He says in verse number 8, he invites us to come behold the works of the Lord. What desolations he hath made in the earth. Come behold the works of the Lord. You ever had somebody trying to sell you something? And they start showing you their resume, as it were. They'll say, well, look at other work I've done. I used to work building decks, and there were guys that carried albums with them of decks they had built. And when they were selling a deck to somebody, they would flip through the album and show them all the glorious things. What are they doing? Well, they're saying, come look at what we've done. And here, the psalmist invites us, come behold the works of the Lord. I think it's very important for you and I to remember the goodness of God. To keep a journal, as it were, of all of his blessings. So that you are reminded of his glory and his goodness. But when he says this in verse number 8, he is inviting us to ponder in our mind the works of the Lord and what desolations he has made in the earth. Spurgeon again says, the destroyers he destroys, the desolators he desolates. How forcible is the verse at this date? The ruined cities of Assyria, Babylon, Petra, Bashan, Canaan are our instructors, and in tables of stone record the doings of the Lord. In every place where his cause and crown has been discouraged, ruin has surely followed. What does the flood teach us in Genesis 6? That God will do his will. That he will destroy the wicked. What does the conquest of Canaan teach us? That God will do his will. That God will destroy the wicked. What does Pharaoh teach us? That the heart of the king is in the Lord's hand. And he moves it about whithersoever he will. In fact, Romans 9, for this purpose have I raised you up, that I might show forth my glory in you. So come and behold his works and think on all that he has done, and let his mighty works remind you that what he has done, he will continue to do. His past works remind us that he will accomplish his will. His past works foreshadow his final judgment of sin and the final glorification of his people. His past works reveal his care for us. We think of the wondrous works that God accomplished in order to rescue Israel from Egypt, but his work in redeeming us from the curse of sin was no less glorious, perhaps even more glorious. His past works reveal his care for us. And so we are called to remember his promise. Verse number 9, he makes wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in fire. And I long for the day when he will speak peace and when he will bring an end to all conflict and all turmoil. The greatest statesmen throughout the world have failed in bringing peace to the world. They felt that World War I would be the war to end all wars. That hasn't gone so well. And we build up nuclear arsenals. We build up our military. Why? Because war, conflict, sin, rage is a common reality in our present world. But He will bring all of those wars to an end. The vast majority of wars that have happened throughout history were ungodly. Propagated by bloodthirsty men. That is not to say there are no just wars. There is a cause for war in this present reality. But the truth is, most of the wars, even in modern history, have been wicked. Spurgeon said that war was simply death on carnival. But God will end all of that. But even now, you and I see the effects of His reign. Even now, you and I can look and see of the grace that is experienced by ungodly men because of the influence of Christ and His church. But one day, His kingdom will be consummated and all things will be made new. His enemies will be finally defeated. On that day, He'll wipe away all tears. And there'll be no more sorrow, no more suffering, no more crying, no more struggling with sin. All things will be made new. And so we anticipate His triumph. Verse number 10, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge." Sometimes you just need to be still. We don't always need to be entertained. We don't always need to be distracted. Your children especially don't always need to be distracted. Sometimes it's helpful for us to be still and just ponder on His goodness and think and contemplate on His promises and know that He is God. Know that He will be exalted among the heathen. One day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that He is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And He will make all things new, and He allows us to be a small part in His kingdom. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24 through 26, "Then cometh the end, when He shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when He shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power, for He must reign till He has put all enemies under His feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death." So I ask you again, as the Heidelberg Catechism says, what is your only comfort in life and death? Amen. I pray that you would find comfort in the truth that He is your God. And so as we think on this, and I would give you three questions to consider. Number one, do you know Christ? Do you know Him? If He is not your Savior, you will face His wrath. But even now, there is a door of opportunity for all who will believe. He said, "He that comes to Me, I will in no wise cast out." He said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved." If you trust Him, He will save you. Number two, do you have a tendency to run to other things for refuge? Run to Him. And number three, how can you share this hope with someone this week? Father, thank you for who you are. Bless this feeble attempt, these scattered words. Use them for your glory. We are weak, but you are strong. Help us to rest in you and long for the day then when you will make all things new. Encourage your people. Save the lost. In Jesus' name, amen. As we sing,